living and dying with honor. Bible study lesson number 45, July 27th, 2009. We deal with the issues of death, and we never know when death will be around us. Yesterday morning, my wife and I left for church and came home and found out that a neighbor that we didn't know very well, not been here very long, had a lot of problems, health-wise and others, had been found dead in bed yesterday morning. He was disabled, had someone living there with him. Didn't know any of the details, but he'd been in and out of the hospital since he moved in here. People die around us every day. I picked up the obituary columns last. I read them every day to see if I recognize anybody in there. I often do, and found out that a lady that was the Sunsville Baptist Church when I started working there with Ken Jensen, who I had known her husband through other things, had passed away. Out at Crystal, which used to be King's Garden, a Christian retirement home, among other things, right down the street from where we are, just a very, very short distance. Life is short all around us. We thank the Lord one day at a time. When Linda took her fall last week, she could have very easily broken a hip or something, and we thank the Lord that she didn't do that. But we realize sickness, sorrow, pain, and death is there, and each one of us have to learn to deal with it. Well, we're dealing with what God provides. The Father's ordinance to solve our problems in life, which begin with spiritual life issues because we're involved in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit, that you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void. We'll accomplish all you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, said even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Dealing with the problems of life from a spiritual life viewpoint. Remember, we gave you that the first ordinance provision that God the Father gave you was confession of personal sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This deals with the problem of, and the major problem, personal sin. We all sin. 1 John 1:10 makes it clear that we, none of us, will ever reach the point where we no longer sin. I've met people who didn't believe they sinned very often. Oh, yes, you do. It depends on, you see, anything that falls short of the mark of God is sin. Some of the sins are sins of omission. Some of the sins are sins of commission. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, that's God the Father, a liar. And His word and His Bible doctrine is not in us. So the first thing we deal with is confession of personal sin. The second one is our nature of corruption, with its influences, the old sin nature's influence, lust, trends, and temptations. And the answer to this is found with the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. The moment we confess our sin, we're filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the filling of the Spirit opens the doorway for us and deals with another problem. And that's the problem of carnality. Romans 8:8 says that which is done in the flesh cannot please God. All right, so we have to answer the problem of carnality with spirituality. The filling of the Spirit opens the doorway for us to be spiritual. Spirituality and carnality are two walks. There are two ways we can conduct our lives. See, the nature of corruption versus the filling of the Spirit is the influence factor. The answer to carnality is spirituality. The human spirit is alive and active. We can win the battle. We can only win the battle through the filling of the Spirit. Spirituality is a sphere in which the believer functions under the controlling influence of God, the Holy Spirit. Carnality is a sphere in which the believer functions under the controlling influence of the flesh. So the answer to the nature of corruptions and its influences is the filling of the Holy Spirit. But we then move down into the area where we have to deal with spirituality. The two spheres are mutually exclusive. You're either in one or the other at all times. You choose to be spiritual or carnal. You fall into carnality when you choose sin. You put yourself back in the slave market of sin. You make yourself a slave to your sinful nature, the nature of corruption. We likewise choose to be spiritual. We confess our sins. Now, the filling of the Spirit makes the difference. Now, why? Because carnality is answered by spirituality. Now, what does spirituality represent? First of all, we can now walk in the Spirit. We can now walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So we have Galatians 5:16, and Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit." Spirituality also allows us to walk in the light. First John 1:6-7 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." We point out to you that means keeps on cleansing us from all sin. All right, so you have immediately, you have an answer to carnality with spirituality. You can walk in the Spirit and you can walk in the light. We have the problem of spiritual ignorance. The problem of spiritual ignorance is dealt with in Bible study. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We need to grow up spiritually. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Need to be in Bible study. The motivation to obey God, the problem of how to be motivated to obey God, is found in love for Christ. John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Galatians 5:22, "Through the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Love is the first one. Let's seize upon and understand this. Love for Christ produces motivational virtue to obey him. And this motivational virtue becomes living virtue as you worship and fellowship with God. We're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. It's the first and great commandment. To commit ourselves to serve Him. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. First of all, you have to be filled with the Spirit so you have spirituality. And second, you have to have some spiritual doctrine, truth, to know how to worship. The issue becomes the truth of worshiping God. Correctly. And to worship God correctly, we have to have the right answers to the issues of life. The motivation for worshiping God, for obeying God, is in love for Christ. We'll come down to the problem of how to correctly worship God for our own complete answer to that. God has given us all these different weapons to use, ordinance, for supply. Legalism is counteracted by grace orientation, as we saw, 2 Timothy 2:1. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus. We find our strength from that in our commandment to stand in grace, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith in this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope for the glory of God. This deals with the issues of legalism. Being strong in grace, standing in grace. The answer to the human satanic viewpoint is doctrinal orientation. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, show yourself approved unto God, where we need not to be ashamed, right, dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures God breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then we come to the other issues that deal with love. The problems in marriage are handled first of all when you're category 2 love, category 1 love. And remember, love is a fruit of the Spirit. I recently sat in a Sunday school class where the issue of love was being discussed. And a lot of comments were made on it. But there was something missed in there. And the missing factor that they couldn't come, that they kept getting away from was Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape. The love has to come from God's divine love, not human love. It's divine love, not human love. Spiritual love. And it can only be utilized through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit provides us with the fruit, 9 full manifestation, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He gives us the manifestation of love, but then he gives us the concept of power to go with it. Always now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to abound in hope, but the hope is based on the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is tied back to joy and peace, which are part of 2 manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, and the concept of the empowerment of how to love correctly is there also. We have to learn how to love correctly. Love toward God, first of all. We need Bible doctors, we saw. The more doctrine we have. I was told by a pastor friend of mine that there are some schools that are now offering bachelor's degrees in worship. Well, I was thinking one way, the schools were thinking another way, because I said to him, well, I don't never heard of that before, but I'm paraphrasing now, this was last Thursday. But I said, I would assume that they must be, you'd have to get a bachelor's degree, you'd have to have heavy emphasis and heavy study in Christology, Paedrology, and Pneumatology. He said, no, it has to do with music and drama and all kind of things like that. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Has to come through the word of God, doctrine resident in their souls. Spirit of God has to be with us, the issue. Where we're going, what we're doing. But we have to love God first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. If we're going to love God to the maximum, and the only way to love him is through the filling of the Spirit. Love and carnality is worthless. That which is done in the flesh you never accept. Romans 8:8 makes that clear. The robe of the most righteous man is filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. The issue is loving God through the filling of the Spirit. Agape love, as we have pointed out to you, is a holy love. It's a love based upon your integrity. Therefore, it's pure. It's love based upon your integrity. It's impersonal. It's not based upon the object of your love. The one God's clay, God is a clear object. It's sacrificial. We've taught all these things before. There are many terms necessary to explain the love of God. All right, now, the problems of loving your marriage partner are settled by the filling of the Spirit. Listen to me carefully. If you think you're not in love with your marriage partner, then I suggest you confess your sin and get filled with the Spirit. We have been teaching for probably 40 years now the categories of love. Love towards your marriage partner. Problem with loving your marriage partner is settled by the filling of the Spirit. And in being filled with the Spirit, you need to think about your marriage partner, concentrate on him and not on other people and other things. The problem of loving your children, category 3 love, settled. Problem of loving your parents, category 4 love, but you don't know what my parents did to me, you don't know how terrible my parents were. Be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be tender-hearted, forgiving others, even also as Christ has forgiven you. If you have hang-ups towards your parents, or your children, or your spouse, or even your ex-spouse if you're divorced or something, if you have not forgiven them, then you are in carnality. When you think about it, you go back into carnality. You're given the opportunity, am I going to forgive them and move on? Am I willing to forgive and move on? Decisions you have to learn to make when issues are brought up to you. Ephesians 4 makes this clear. Love for your category 5, love other family members. This would be your siblings, uncles, aunts, cousin, extended family, doesn't matter. Love solve the problem of how to deal. How do I love my family members? Category 6, love. Love for friends. We've taught all these before. The problem of how do you keep loving your friends. Category 7, love. Your acquaintances. How do I love the people I come in contact with that are unlovable? Filling of the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? Filling of the Spirit produces love. Agape love in category 1 is toward God. In category 2 is toward your marriage partner. In category 3 is toward your children. If you have any, category 4, toward your parents. Category 5, toward other family members. Category 6, toward friends. Category 7, toward acquaintances. Category 8, toward your enemies. We're commanded to love our enemies. This means you love the unsaved people. You're concerned about sin to get the gospel. You love everybody. from the filling of the Spirit, not some maudlin sentimentality concept of life. So we've just given you the answer. Divine problem-solving device for dealing with all these things. The Spirit will give you the love, and doctrine will show you how to orientate it toward the right object. God, marriage partner, children, parents, family, friends, acquaintances, or enemies. All these problems are solved by the filling of the Spirit, producing for you the power and objectivity and love aimed directly at that particular object that you need to deal with. So this tells us how to love unloving people. 1 John 4:21. How to love unloving people. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. We're to love our fellow believers, even if they're unloving believers. With that, with Galatians 5:22 again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, first of all. All right, the next ordinance he's got, the next problem. Think of the problems we've given you and the answers to them. Problem of personal sin, confession of sin. Problem of the nature of corruption, failure of the Spirit. Problem of carnality, spirituality. Problem of spiritual ignorance, Bible study. Problem of motivation to obey God, love for Christ. Problem of how to love others comes into the fruit of the Spirit. First manifestation, love. How do I love God? With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, with all my strength. That's a problem to be filled with the Spirit. We have developed the doctrine. The quality is always the same with the filling of the Spirit. It's the quantity that changes. I can't love my marriage partner. Confess the sin that you don't love your marriage partner. Get back in fellowship and move on. You say, but why is it a sin not to love my marriage partner? Because it says in 1 John 4:21, it's the commandment that we have from him. He who loveth God loves his brother also. I assume your marriage partner is saved. No, my marriage partner is unsaved. I can't love him. Oh, then we better go to love your enemies. You heard me. God has given the right category of love to deal with every single problem that exists there. And this is where we run into trouble. We do not want to accept God's solution. Look at Matthew 5:44. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now we're into the age of church cliques. Church cliques are everywhere. Let's get our little clique going. Let's get our little group of close friends that we are. Let's hold on to our little clique. If you're not in our clique, you don't count. I believe that a local church is supposed to be representative of the body of Christ on a local level, made up of believers, and every believer in a local church is supposed to be equal with each other in the fact that they're all a royal family of God on the principle of submitting yourselves one to another. Ephesians chapter 5. To be looked upon as equal for what is there. People say, well, you know, you can't have all these friends. You just need one or two or three. You need to bond with. You need this. You need that. Get into a little clique deal, in other words. We should be praying for each other massively. We should be caring about each other massively. If you're on the outside looking in, you're in trouble. That's where my wife and I usually are, on the outside looking in, because we don't go into cliques and things. We don't believe in them. All right, so love takes care of all these problems. Love for others there is how you love unloving people. You're filled with the Spirit, and you're motivated to obey God. Sad and blue. How do you deal with being sad and blue? Filling the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Be joy. Add that to inner happiness, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. Endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, how do you deal with people who want to argue? How do you deal with quarrels and fighting? You deal with it through spiritual peace, Philippians 4:7. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:22. See, love, joy, peace. Peace. Christ has promised us peace if we will accept the peace in our soul. We have to learn how to look for and accept and appreciate the issue of spiritual peace. The Holy Spirit fills our soul with peace. We just have to develop a capacity to utilize it. We have the quality of the fruit of the Spirit, remember always, but we don't always have the quantity. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace, the peace of God which passes all understanding. All right, the test of circumstances testing. Dealing with the details and circumstances of life in the area of people and places. I'm sorry, places and things. Circumstances that come into your life. How do you deal with place things? People, we have a number of answers to dealing with people. The answer to circumstances and tests and details of life then is patience. Romans 5:3. Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. James 1:3-4. Knowing this, it's the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Along with Galatians 5:22d, through the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Patience in dealing with things. Patience in dealing details and circumstances of life as they relate to geographical locations and things. We've had to learn patience. We will have been in this apartment, if we make it through another month, September 1st, 25 years. One time it got pretty bad. Then the manager owner remodeled it for us a little bit a few years ago. That was nice. We had to move into another apartment. It was kind of complicated. We had to move out. We had to face a test of giving up our Christmas to New Year's to get ready to move down so they could come in and paint the place, repair it, and do things. But they did. They fixed it up nicely for us. Put in a full shower there for my wife, which really is helpful to my wife, because she could, no way she could get in and out of a bathtub anymore with their bad ankles and stuff and knees. You can't step up or anything like that into a tub. All that wonderful thing. God was very good in providing this provision to us. We thank Him for it. The issues in life. The grace of God now. The dealing with circumstances of life. All right, next we come to our response to other people. Response to other people. Galatians 5:22e says, kindness in the Greek. We've dealt with you with the correction of Galatians 5:22 from the Greek there. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness should be kindness. There. And goodness. Kindness. Kindness is our response to other people. 2 Corinthians 6:6. 2 Corinthians 6:6. By pureness of knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. See, everything flows together. You must have the knowledge, first of all, of doctrine if you're going to apply it. Someone said to me, or I heard someone make a statement recently to a class of people, the issue of faith. But what he did not tell the people is that faith has to have an object. And that's the key to it. I point out the fact that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Don't know if it was understood or not. But we have to have... We are to live by faith, but we've got to have the object of that faith. The American Standard translates it in purity instead of by pureness, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. God-given qualities of character were the proof of Paul's integrity. A proof of your and my integrity, too, as we deal with other people. Paul suffered. Notice what he suffered here. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Read from the New American Standard. For he says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited. But everything, committing ourselves as servants of God in much endurance and afflictions and hardships and distresses and beatings and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and hunger. But how did he handle it? He handled it in purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit and genuine love. In the word of truth and the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. He goes on. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. See, people, Paul was caught up in the contrast of what was going on here. Paul was hardly a deceiver, but apparently was called one by some of his enemies. Paul says he fights his way through the slanders and faithfully carries on for Christ. As unknown, yet well known. His opponent said Paul was an insignificant teacher. He was a nobody. I've been accused of being a nobody. Well, I am a nobody. I'm not important. The issue is not me. The issue is the Word of God. My words shall not return unto me void. God has promised. Yet well known as dying, yet beholding we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Yeah, we have sorrow, but yet we must rejoice through it. Remember, it's not necessarily, the joy is not necessarily a statics. It may be tranquility to deal with the test that way, to handle our sorrows and stuff. As poor, yet may it make rich, making many riches, having nothing, yet possessing all things. The concept is there for us. We just have to deal with it. Dealing with responses to people. All right, our initiation to other people is in goodness. All right, our kindness is our grace response. kindness is a grace response. Goodness is a grace initiation. How do we initiate to other people? We initiate through goodness. Galatians 5:22f. Goodness. We put that with Ephesians 5:9. Ephesians 5:9. So I'm giving you problems. I'm giving you the answer from God's viewpoint. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It's connected to righteousness there. It's connected to righteousness. You need to understand that, and you need to relate to it in your life on a daily basis. Consistent filling of the Holy Spirit allows us to deal with the people that come into our lives. How do we initiate to them? How do we reach out to them? New American Standard Course changes it and translates it for the fruit of the light, consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. But walking in the light is walking in the Spirit and walking in doctrine. So no matter which text you take, the majority text or the revised text, the issue comes down to the same thing, being filled with the Spirit, initiating to other people in grace through goodness. Goodness through grace, I should say. All right, the next problem we have to face in life is the problem of instability. Instability. How do we handle instability? The answer is very simple. Faithfulness to God, Galatians 5:22, your King James translates it, faith is actually faithfulness. Faithful. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We have to be faithful. All right, our first three attitudes, love, joy, and peace, are toward ourselves, our inward attitudes. First and foremost, they come out of the soul that way. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness is toward other people. Faithfulness, meekness, and temperance is toward God. Soul instability is met with faithfulness, Ephesians 6:21. That you also may know my affair, and I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Faithful minister. Learning to be faithful in the job that we do. Being a faithful soldier of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Royal Army of God. Getting up every day and putting on our combat uniform and moving out. Spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. Doing it God's way, not our way. Step by step, one step at a time. Last night was a pretty rough night. We woke up, it's still 78 degrees in our room. Had a window open, but it only cooled down to 65, 66 outside all night. Supposed to be up in the 90s today. We only had 89 yesterday. Supposed to be in the 90s for the next 4 or 5 days. It's going to be rough. It's going to be rough on Linus. She does not handle heat well. What do? We have to keep going as long as the Lord gives us the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in Him. We won't jump up and down and dance in the streets. It's 98 degrees, but we can jump up and down and dance in the streets if we're thankful the Lord allowed us to live. It was a roof overhead. We may not have air conditioning. A lot of other things. We got an old fan. To see how they go. But keeping going one day at a time. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is the mark of a good soldier under any and all circumstances. George Washington was faithful to his calling in the Revolutionary War, which I call the first war for independence. General Washington kept on going, extreme circumstances and all the rest. Washington was a great military leader, a because he brought us to freedom in our country. Peace with the British, it wasn't easy. The First Continental Congress met in 1774. The Yorktown occurred in 1781. He stayed faithful, though. He was faithful at Valley Forge. He was faithful at all those places. He was faithful when he lost. He was faithful when he won. He kept going. You have to learn to be faithful. Stand by and keep moving. One step at a time. The battle belongs to the Lord. So the problem of instability is handled by faithfulness to God, which begins again with the filling of the Spirit. So God has given you the manifestation of the strength to be faithful. We can't be faithful in our own eyes. Now, faithfulness comes down to a lot of interesting ways, because faithfulness is faithfulness to apply the Word of God, faithfulness to live by the Word of God. Now, as we deal with the issue of faithfulness, I want you to think about something. You stand up here and you make a commitment to marriage till death do we part, and you're to be faithful to the marriage. Faithful to the marriage. You say, but you don't know my marriage point. I can't be faithful. I gotta move on. I gotta escape from this situation. It's too much for me. Is it too much for the power of God? Think about that one. We try to make ourselves the issue. The issue is God. To God be the glory, great things He has done. He gave us the world and He gave us His Son. Now, dealing with instability is in faithfulness. Faithfulness on your job. There are so many people without work. New York Times admitted the actual unemployment rate is far higher than anything everybody's admitted to. And all the people that are in jobs that are low-paid, part-time, or whatever it is, job, minimum wage type things that they want better, that they need better, but they can't find it. They're taking what they can get trying to survive, even though it's not enough. Plus all the rest of the people, the ones who no longer have any benefits, no longer file because there's no work for them down there at the unemployment office. They don't even bother to go in. And added up as to what we actually have in unemployment in this country. Figures are up there. This nation is fast headed towards socialism. We're going to use so-called health care reform to take us right into the highest elements of socialism. I totally believe that. Marxism is alive and well in the USA today. But what you've got to do is trust God. Do I trust God? Am I going to be faithful to God? See, our first concept is faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to God allows us to be faithful in the material world around us, the temporal world. The first concept is to Him. Am I going to stick with Bible doctrine? Am I going to stay in the local church and stay in the study of the Word of God? You're going to pray for your pastor if he's not teaching enough to teach more. Study better, get higher. Are you going to study the Word? Are you going to seek to be in the Word of God every day, no matter how tired you got? Didn't sleep good last night. Wasn't sure if I could handle this class this morning, but I sought strength from God to do it. See, we have to do what we have to do. through the power of God and not through the power of ourselves. Teaching us in carnality would be worthless. Except if I teach the truth of the Word of God, you'll get the impact of it despite me. But I'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Between the heat and getting up changing the ice packs on my wife's leg at night, I'll be awake at times. So I'm tired. That's not the point. The point is that I'm not in heaven today, I'm on earth. And I've got a body that's wearing out, and you've got a body that's wearing out. The issue is not our bodies. The issue is not how tired we get or how weak we are, how sick we are. The issue is, are we willing to serve God where He calls us to do? Now, we may have to curtail a lot of activities and a lot of things in serving God, because we physically can't do it anymore. We don't have the time to do it. I realize that. We're living in a day and age of extreme pressure upon believers. And I'm not going to give you a bunch of promises out there and tell you hold on to these promises and everything's going to be a bowl of cherries. I don't believe in that. I'm trying to give you ordinance, military ordinance for the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict that will work and help you to deal with problems. And one of the problems of instability is to become stable. And how do you become stable? You become faithful. Authority problems. Many people have authority problems. The answer to the authority problem is meekness. Colossians 3:12, Galatians 5:22g, meekness. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Learning to be meek. Practicing meekness. Not some pseudo thing, but through the filling of the Spirit, letting it live out of you. Letting the manifestation of the fruit flow forth from your soul. Believers miss the whole boat so often in life because they don't have the doctrine to handle it. You're not the one in charge. Meekness allows you to keep going. Robert Augustus Bob Toombs wanted to be president of the Confederate States of America. Jefferson Davis didn't. Toombs, who was born in Wilkes County, Georgia, July 2, 1810, withdrew from the University of Georgia as a result of a prank and graduated from Union College in Schenectady, New York in 1828, became admitted to the bar in Georgia in 1830. He became wealthy. He became politically prominent. He created a small fortune by investment in land, plantations, and all. He served in the Georgia legislature, was elected to both the United States House of Representatives, later to the United States Senate. Was delegate from Georgia to the First Confederate Congress, which of course was the Provisional Congress, where they set up the Constitution all to the end. Came close, one author wrote, by he missed by hair, being chosen president for the Confederate States instead of Jefferson Davis. Davis never wanted to be president. Davis was a military man and wanted to serve in the Confederate military. He had been a first West Point graduate to be nominated as full general of the line the history of West Point, Military Academy at West Point. He had declined it because it was over volunteer force, and he did not believe that the President of the United States had the authority to do that. D. Toombs accepted the portfolio of Secretary of State with some reluctance and served until July 19, 1861, when he got himself appointed Brigadier General in the Provisional Army. He was also elected to the regular Confederate Congress. During Toombs' Army career, he showed that he had some capacity, but he was inclined to be at odds with superiors over old Army discipline procedures. He once remarked that the epitaph of the Confederate Army should be "Died at West Point." General Toombs fought in the Battle of the Peninsula, fought in seven days battles, and was with his brigade in the campaign of 2nd Manassas. He actually distinguished himself to some degree in the defense of Burnside's Bridge at Sharpsburg, where he was wounded. Failing to get the promotions that he desired, he resigned March 4, 1863, and dedicated the rest of the war to criticizing Jefferson Davis and the Richmond administration. He then sought further military service in Georgia during Sherman's advance through Georgia, fleeing abroad to escape arrest in 1865, returned in 1867, again became a power in Georgia politics. He never applied for a pardon as a means of regaining his citizenship. As a consequence, he held no public office. He died at Washington, Georgia on December 15, 1885, and is buried there. The best thing I could say for Bob Toombs was he was a man who thought he was more important than he was. He constantly, in combat situations, when he received an order, a couple of times, once at the, I think it was near 2nd Manassas, he withdrew his cavalry, or his infantry unit, which was supposed to be guarding a bridge until Fitzhugh Lee got there with a cavalry unit. So his men could cook rations to move up to the next day's battle, assuming someone else was covering the bridge. He said later on he thought General Hill's troops were up there covering the bridge. But he resented the fact that the order had not come to him personally. On the field of battle, when called up to advance his men a couple of times by senior ranking officers, he refused to do so because he said, "You're not my direct officer here," even though they were supposed to be cooperating on the line there against an enemy. And he cost the South certain ways then, but it was all because he could not be meek and follow the system of military. He hated military. He liked the boldness, the uniforms, the pretty uniforms, the power of the things that went to it, but Toombs did not appreciate the military chain of command. He wasn't willing to be meek in what he was doing. I am convinced I will meet Robert E. Lee in heaven. I am convinced that Robert E. Lee was a very meek man in many ways. He graduated from the United States Military Academy at West Point, June 1829. He served from 29 for just short of 32 years in the United States Army. During those years, Robert E. Lee had to be a patient man, and he was. He took the job he did. He was assigned to the Engineering Corps. He was a hero in Mexico and received the brevet ranks, promotions of Major, Lieutenant Colonel, and Colonel. When Lee rode off in the Mexican War, in 1846, was an interesting thing. The reason being that Lee was still only a captain of engineers. He was sent to San Antonio, Texas to assist engineer to General John E. Wool, but soon joined General Winfield Scott in the Veracruz expedition. On the march to Mexico City, his extraordinary industry and capacity won him the lasting confidence and esteem of General Winfield Scott. Scott recommended him as one of the four men to be the receive the performance of Quartermaster General of the Army in 1860, which put him in line to succeed Winfield Scott. He had gotten Albert Sidney Johnston was named. Albert Sidney Johnston, of course, had been the Secretary of War, and before that, Major General Commander-in-Chief of the Armies of the Republic of Texas, but a West Point graduate, one of the heroes of the Black Hawk Indian War, and had successfully put the fear of American troops into the heart of Brigham Young and ended the Mormon Rebellion in Utah without firing a shot. He was a brevet brigadier general at that time, commanding the Presidio of San Francisco. He nominated Joseph E. Johnston. He nominated Robert E. Lee. He nominated Charles F. Smith, who at that time was the colonel commanding the Department of Utah. Charles F. Smith, an obscure man at Ulysses S. Grant, called the beau ideal of a soldier. William T. Sherman said that if Smith had not been killed, that no one would have ever heard of Grant and Sherman. Smith, of course, died from an injury when he abraded his shin, was split, possibly stabbed with a nail also and stuff. He got infected when he was sent on an obscure job. He should have been sent home by Halleck and Grant to locate the army of Johnston, which had retreated back into Mississippi. Smith was forgotten man. Winfield Scott considered him one of the four men qualified to succeed him as Commander-in-Chief of the Army. General Lee spent all those years waiting for promotion of obscurity. Even after he got the brevet of colonel, he was on the time he actually used it, was court-martial stuff and things, and when he was running the 2nd Cavalry, when Albert Sidney Johnston was the colonel of the cavalry, and his commanding officer, who was on the permanent rank of lieutenant colonel at that time, had gone out west. It's interesting that Colonel Lee came all the way up until he joined the Confederacy in the background. And then when he joined the Confederacy, he was not at the front of the epitome of things for some time down there. It was not until the defense of Richmond, following the wounding of Joseph E. Johnston, he was given command of the Army of Virginia, which he changed the name of the Army of Northern Virginia. And the rest is history. But it took meekness. You may not like Lee. I don't care. I'm just showing you something. God took a man that was a believer in Jesus Christ. He prayed to God for victory. He prayed to God for protection for his three sons in war. Two of them were major generals. Really a cavalry officer, George Washington Custis Lee, first on the staff of President Davis, later in field command. His younger son, Robert E. Lee, Jr., who started out as a artillery private, E1 we'd say today, rose to the rank of captaincy and ran his artillery through some very bloody battles along the way. He prayed for his wife, who was sick, and for his daughters, where they were fleeing from before the Union forces. He made rules and regulations for war that he would not violate. He believed in fighting a war on a standard of basis higher than totality of war that was practiced by others. He was very sad when his son's estate, called the White House, was burned to the ground by Union soldiers. It was the house of George Washington had gone to propose to Martha Custis. The house that had been left in wills to his youngest son, or to his second son, Rooney Lee. William Henry Fitzhugh, known as Rooney Lee. He was patient, though he would not authorize crimes against civilians that way, or against military people was unnecessary. Destruction of property. Patience. Our time is up. Father, we thank you for teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. In Christ's name we pray. His name is so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.